Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, life with God is a journey. That's language that Scripture uses in a lot of places. And any journey is full of ups and downs. We talk about life that way. We talk about being on the mountaintop to symbolize those high points, those good moments in the journey. We talk about going through the valley to symbolize those low moments and those times that are harder. And we love the mountaintops. We love those parts of the journey because the view is inspiring and the feeling is exhilarating. And I can identify several times in my life where I literally had mountaintop experiences in my walk with the Lord when I felt especially close to God. But every one of those times I had to come down from the mountain and walk through the valley because most of our life is spent in the valley. The valley is where we work and where we live and where we worship. And mountain views are far and few, but we live life in the valley every single day. And we're in a valley of sorts right now. We are living through the valley of COVID-19. We are living through the valley of sheltering in place. It's a valley of fear. It's a valley of uncertainty. It's a valley of worry and a valley of loneliness. It's a valley of disruption and a valley of frustration. It's a valley of depression. And honestly, that doesn't even exhaust the list. We've been in this valley longer than I thought we would be. We've been in this valley longer than all of us want to be. We're not out of the valley yet. But as we're going to see today, our God is the God of the valleys. Our God is the God of the valleys. I want to start with a story from 1 Kings chapter 20. The Syrian army, it's also called the Aramean army in some versions, the Syrian army under their king Ben-Hadad invaded Israel and brought them to battle in the hills around Samaria. And God gave King Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time, God gave him victory over the Syrian army. The Syrian commanders gathered back together, they regrouped with their king, and they said this. They said, their God, talking about the Israelites, their God is the God of the hills, and so we were defeated. Next year, we'll come again, and we'll fight them in the valleys, and we will be victorious. And so, good on their word, the next spring, Ben-Hadad and his commanders brought another Syrian army into a valley in Israel. The Bible says that the Syrian army covered the countryside, while the Israeli army looked like two small flocks of goats. In other words, the people of God were heavily outnumbered in this valley. God's prophet came to Ahab, and he said this, because the Arameans, or the Syrians, think the Lord is a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord. And on that day, that small band of God's soldiers inflicted over 100,000 casualties on the enemy. Now, here's what I want you to remember today. Our God is not only the God of the hills, He is also the God of the valleys. There is a Southern gospel song that I love. It's called God on the Mountain. It says this, life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's where your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. I love that song. I love the words, and it fits so well with what we're talking about today, that our God is the God of the valleys. And in the Bible, valleys are a symbol for tough times in life, and we all go through them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reiterates that truth. My dear friends, Peter said, don't be surprised at the painful test you're suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. See, valleys aren't unusual. Times of testing and pain and suffering and trial, they're not unusual. They're a normal part of life. And so Peter reminds us, the Holy Spirit reminds us, don't be surprised when you're going through the valley. And another thing I want to make sure you know is that don't think that you've done something wrong or that you are being punished in some way because you're going through a valley. See, you can be right in the center of God's will and still be in a valley. Deuteronomy chapter 11, talking about the promised land that the Israelites were going to enter. It says that that land, that promised land, was a land of hills and a land of valleys. Now, I know that geographically is probably what that verse is talking about, that the promised land, the land of Israel, is a land of hills and valleys. But spiritually, I think there is a truth there as well. Because the promised land, the places where we are walking with the Lord, the places where we are right where God wants us to be, it's made up of hills and it's made up of valleys. And there are going to be some mountaintops, some high experiences. There's going to be some valleys that are low. But even in the valley, we are still right in the center of God's will. So you're going to go through valleys, just as God's people have always gone through valleys. And what I want to do this morning is, from the Old Testament, just take a look at a few of those valleys this morning, because I think it may be that you are going through one of those valleys this morning. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 14. It's the Valley of Siddim, S-I-D-D-I-M, the Valley of Siddim. If you watched or read The Hobbit, you know that the climactic, the epic battle in The Hobbit is called the Battle of Five Armies. But the Bible has the Hobbit beat, because what we're going to read in chapter 14 is the Battle of the Nine Armies. The story is told in Scripture because Abraham's nephew Lot gets caught up in the middle of this battle, and Abraham has to go rescue him. We're talking about it for a different purpose than that. But these four armies went to war against five armies, the Battle of the Nine Armies, and they fought in a place called the Valley of Siddim. The Valley of Siddim is underwater today because it's where the Dead Sea is. But at the time, it was a valley, and it was full of tar pits. Genesis chapter 14, verse 10 says that in defeat, the losing side ran away, and as they ran away through the Valley of Siddim, they literally got stuck in the tar pits and were cut down and killed. And so the Valley of Siddim is a valley of being stuck. They fell in the tar pits and they got stuck. And some of you, I would dare say this morning, feel like you are in the Valley of Siddim. You literally feel stuck. You feel trapped. You feel imprisoned because you have been in your house too long. You feel trapped because you can't get out and you can't go about. You can't do all the things you would normally do and that you would like to do. And you can't see the people that you want to see and hug them and feel that human touch. And so when you're in the Valley of Siddim and you're stuck, one of the things that can lead to is real loneliness and depression. And that Valley of Siddim, that Valley of being stuck, is very real for many of you this morning. You're stuck at home. And you didn't get there because you lost a battle. You didn't get there because you panicked and you ran, but you're there nonetheless. You're stuck, and you're stuck in the Valley of Siddim. So that's one valley we read about in the Bible that may really relate to you. There are some other valleys. The other one, next one I want to talk about is the Valley of Eshkol, E-S-H-K-O-L. The Valley of Eshkol, it's found in Numbers chapter 13. And in that chapter, it's the story of Moses sending 12 men into the promised land to be explorers. We often call them spies. They were going to scout out the land, and they were going to bring their report back to Moses. He sent them out with these instructions. He said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or unwalled? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And with those instructions, Moses sent these 12 spies into the land. And they go, they search out the land, they scout out the land, they explore. And in verse 23, it says they came to the Valley of Eshcol. And they found the Valley of Eshcol to be this incredible, fertile land, full of produce. In fact, as evidence, because Moses said, bring something back, as evidence, they cut off a branch from a grapevine that bore a single cluster of grapes that was so large that two men had to put it on a pole to carry it back. So they carry this huge piece of evidence of how productive the land is back to Moses, and they give their report. They tell Moses and all of Israel, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but... And then they went on to point out all the reasons that they did not think that Israel should try to take the land. They said there are too many people. Their cities are too strong. Their walls are too high. They said, no, it's dangerous. We should not even try it. And so the Valley of Eshcol is a valley of fear. And really, the Valley of Eshcol is interesting to me because it's a valley of abundance. It's a valley of productivity. It's a valley of opportunity. But it's a valley that produces fear. And when you're in a valley of fear, you got a decision to make. You can either turn back or you can move forward. You either turn back in retreat and defeat, or you push ahead to victory. But fear is so powerful. You know that. Fear is so powerful. Fear causes you to look right past all the opportunities and see only the obstacles. And that's what they did in the literal Valley of Eshcol. There was all this opportunity there, but all they could see because of their fear was the obstacles. And honestly, some of you are afraid right now. This is a very real valley for you. And again, honestly, there are some real reasons to have fear, to be afraid. That's not the question. The question is this. What are you going to do with your fear? What are you going to do in the Valley of Eshcol? See, I was raised by some women in my life who I love dearly, but who were terribly afraid of everything. They had a real strong spirit of fear, and they passed that spirit of fear on to me. And at some point in my life, and it was well into my adulthood, I just decided I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of being ruled by fear. So I just made the decision I was going to push forward. I knew I was still going to be afraid. I was still going to have fear, but I was just going to face it. I was going to do the things that I was afraid to do. And you can ask Brent or JP today, one of the most common things they ever heard me say was, face your fear. They would tell me that they were afraid of something, and I'd say, face your fear. And they got so tired of hearing that. But facing your fears is what one of the decisions you got to make when you're in the Valley of Eshcol. And it doesn't mean that you're not still afraid. But it does mean that in your fear, you're going to push forward. It doesn't mean that you don't see things the way they are, but you see things the way they could be also. You see strong cities, you see numerous people, you see obstacles, but you also see the magnificent fruit and productivity and possibility. You see the opportunities. And so right now, in this Valley of Eshcol, there is real fear and there are real obstacles. But every single obstacle, I believe, can be turned into an opportunity. And so you have a reason to be afraid, but what are you going to do with your fear in this valley? See, 10 of the explorers came back afraid. They counseled caution and retreat. Only two came back ready to face their fears and push forward. And the 10 died in the desert, while Caleb and Joshua, the two, got to go into the promised land and enjoy what God was giving them. So, church, friends, if you're afraid right now, I'm not making light of that, and I'm certainly not making fun of you. I'm not telling you you shouldn't be afraid. But I am telling you, don't combine the Valley of Siddim and the Valley of Eshkol and get stuck in your fear. Okay, I want to look at another valley. And this one's called the Valley of Baca, B-A-C-A, the Valley of Baca. And we read about it in Psalm 84, and this one's a little different than the others. This one is mentioned in the psalm, and we have to infer some things. It's not a story like the others were. It's a reference, and we have to infer some things from the psalm. But the word Baca means to weep. And so the Valley of Baca is a place in the psalm that is on the way, on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But on the way, they have to go through a dry place, through this place called the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. But what I want us to see from this psalm is that in the dry and barren places that bring tears, something wonderful happens. Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. See, what happens in this psalm is that their tears bring life to the valley. Their weeping makes this dry valley a place of springs. And verse 7 goes on to say, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. See, the psalm is describing a journey into Jerusalem, a journey up to the house of God. But on that journey, which symbolizes life, there's high points and there's low points. And on the way to God, the people had to go through the Valley of Tears, this dry and barren place. But I love the Word of God, because in the dry and barren place that brought them to tears, God ended up using their tears to make it a land of water and a land of springs. And so many of you are going through a dry time right now, a barren time. There just isn't much life. And you feel like you're on a journey. If you're like me, we feel like we're on a journey, but we're not getting to the destination, and we're not sure how long this journey is. Very honestly, this is a season when we should be celebrating. We should be celebrating graduations right now. This is a time of commencement, and that word itself means to move forward. This is a time when we should be celebrating weddings, a time thinking about the future. But it seems like some of our joy has been robbed from us. And so instead of celebrating, there's some folks who are really grieving real loss, grieving what you have missed, grieving what should have been. And so there's so many of us right now who are in the Valley of Baca, this Valley of Tears. See, here's the amazing, wonderful, beautiful thing about God, that somehow He takes the tears and He uses them to bring life and to bring water to our dry and barren places. See, this is the same God who brings beauty from ashes. This is the same God who brings light from darkness. This is the same God who brings joy from mourning. This is the God who brings life from death. And He will use your very tears to refresh you. Why? Because our God is the God of the valleys. He's the God of the valley of being stuck. He's the God of the valley of being afraid. He's the God of the valley of being sad. Those are just three valleys that we've identified from the Bible. There are so many others that we could talk about and that we could relate to. But what I want to end with this morning is, what do you do now that you're in the valley? How do you get through the valley? What do you need to know while you're in the valley? And the first thing I want you to know is to know that you are not alone. You are not alone. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, talks about a valley. We know about that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. See, we're not alone. I want you to know that you're not alone. There's three things in that one verse from the 23rd Psalm that I really want to point out. The first one, it says, you are with me. God is with you in this valley. Even in this valley, God is with you. You are not alone. God is with you when you're stuck. God is with you when you're afraid. God is with you when you're sad. God is with you when you're going through the COVID-19 valley. God is with you when you are going through the shelter-in-place valley. You fill in the blanks for the valley that you are going through, and God's with you. You're not alone. It also says in that 23rd Psalm in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley. And that's the second thing I want you to really remember from this one verse, is that a valley is something that you go through. You don't spend your life there. You are on your way, but part of the journey, you have to go through the valley. And that means it's not going to last. And this valley we're in is not going to last. We will get through this. And there is something on the other side. And then that verse, I want to stress another word in it. It says that we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the verse calls the valley a shadow. And you're going to be in the shadows sometimes. But there's a couple of things that are true about shadows. And one is that shadows always seem larger than they are. You relate to that? Shadows seem larger than they are. Do you remember as a kid, you're walking down a sidewalk or across a parking lot and the sun is shining at just such an angle that it makes your shadow seem huge? I mean, that was a lot of fun as a kid to see how big your shadow was. But see, that's the nature of shadows. They always seem bigger than things really are. And so that's one important thing about shadows. There's another thing I want you to know about shadows, and that is you cannot have shadow without light. You can only have a shadow when light is present. And so the shadows in your life, the shadows, the valley of shadows that you walk through, are actually evidence of the presence of God, because God is light. But if you want to see the light, you got to turn your back to the shadow. See, if you're looking at a shadow, that means the light's behind you. But if you're looking at the light, that means the shadow is behind you. And so if you feel like you are in the shadows right now, if you feel like you are walking through the valley of the shadow, maybe even the shadow of death, turn your back to the shadow and look into the light. Turn your attention from the problem and look at the solution. Turn your attention from the obstacle and look at the opportunity. Keep your eyes focused on God, who is the light, rather than keeping them focused on the shadow. So when you're going through a valley, you need to know that you're not alone, that God is with you. There's another thing that I want to make sure that you know as you walk through these valleys, and that is that God will use the valley for a good purpose. God's not going to waste a valley. God's going to use any valley you walk through. He wants to use it for a good purpose. And there's a great verse in Job chapter 12. It's Job 12:22. And it says this, God uncovers deep things out of the darkness, and he brings the shadow of death into the light. See, in that shadow, in that dark place, in that valley, God will uncover deep things. There are some things that you will only learn in the valley. You would never learn them on the mountain. There's some things that you'll only learn in the valley, some things that we will only learn by being in the shadow and in the dark places. And there are some things that God will teach you there, and some things that God will do in you there. And we all know scriptures, and we all know analogies that speak the truth that really it's in the hard times, it's in the tough times, it's in the trials, it's in the test that we do our best growing, that we do our most growing, and that God does his best and most in us. And we're in one of those times now, collectively, the nation and the world, we're all in the valley. And if you want to know how to get through it, and you want to know how to let God do his best in it, then be in it. Be present in it. Rest in it. And allow God to reveal and uncover some things that he's going to do for your good. See, Paul reminds Christians that in Romans chapter 5. He says, be glad in our sufferings, because through suffering, God produces endurance. And through endurance, God produces character. And through character, God produces hope. And through it all, he says, God pours his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. So our God is the God of the hills, and he's the God of the valleys. Our God is God on the mountain and God in the valley. And so, church, whatever valley you are going through today, I pray that you will find God there. Because not only is God there with you, God has been through the valley himself.